Good morning. Good morning, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Happy on a Sunday morning. We are in the book of Genesis, so you can turn there. And I don't know if I should say this or not, but if you can't understand me this morning, I've got a bunch of sores in my mouth that I get on occasion, and so I can't do anything about it. So that's my excuse, or my reason. We are going to talk about something this morning that we don't normally talk about. There are some people in here that are probably well-versed in this subject. I am not well-versed in this subject. Our subject is rest. Our subject is the Sabbath. I've never heard a teaching on the Sabbath. I've talked to a couple of people this week, and I asked them, have you ever heard a teaching on the Sabbath? Lots of people said no, and I know there's people in here who have, but I have not. I do not feel necessarily that I am the person to walk through some of these thoughts. I am currently not taking a Sabbath, but I have been thinking about the Sabbath for months. I was at a team meeting a few months ago, and I started a conversation on the Sabbath, and it was like this amazing conversation that went whoosh, and we were all, and it was awesome, and I was like, oh man, I gotta go, and I started this, and so I remember leaving. And that is sort of my goal this morning. I want to start conversations and start people thinking and expose people to thoughts that maybe you haven't been exposed to yet. And just let you in the places where my head has been. And so maybe we should pray and ask for God's help in that and bless us. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you help in our conversations with each other, God, to rightly divide it, to help us understand, to help us show us the role of personal conviction and but God, I pray you would find faith and you would be honored and we would seek to love you. And I ask for your teaching. Teach our hearts and help us this morning. Thank you, God, that you want to, and I believe you will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis, you guys are probably all there. I am not. Genesis 1, we're going to start in the last verse in Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. That is where people get one of the places where people get the concept of the Sabbath. And I want to walk you through some things as we start before we really jump into talking about the Sabbath. So jump to Romans 4. This beginning part of this message, we're going to be jumping around a little bit in your Bible. So you can jump around with me or just listen, whatever is more comfortable for you. We're going to be in Romans 4, verse 4, from page 798. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. All right. If you want to be justified, what do you need to be, according to that verse? You need to have faith. If you want to be justified, you got to have faith. You got to believe God's going to do it. What else do you need? What? You need to not work. You see that? However, to the man who does not work, don't work. Trust God. Don't work. And what's the last thing you need to be if you want to be justified? This is good news. But a bad word. What is it? Ungodly. Or in our version, wicked. Right, so the NIV here says wicked. ESV, which Lindsay referred to, says ungodly. You have to be ungodly. So we're in a place where God has revealed a way to be right with God. And we don't walk into that because what we want to do all the time is we want to say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and so I feel sort of right with God. And I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I blew this, and so I don't feel right with God. And so we want to work. So if we're going to talk to something where there's a Sabbath, we're going to go, okay, we're going to talk about something that the Jews took as a rule. We're going to take it into our life as sort of a rule. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But we cannot look at that, look at any rule that's there, and say it on that basis, I will feel justified, I will feel right with God, I will feel close to God, I will feel... wicked, don't work, trust that God has revealed a righteousness apart from work. And we just needed to start there. Go to Galatians 4. A few books, a few short pages away. In page 825, we're going to start in verse 9. And it says this. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Paul is very upset with this church because they have started with a gospel of grace and they are slipping away from that. And he's saying, you're turning back to weak and miserable principles. You're turning back to rules. You're turning back to... And when he says special days and months, he's talking about things that the law asked them to do. He's talking about the Sabbath. He's saying you're slipping back into this, doing these things to be righteous before God. And that's not enough. Don't go there. And he is trying in the book of Galatians to rip out this having... our feelings of whether we're right with God come from our actions. He's trying to rip that out, and he's trying to put in the gospel that you're right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you believe. So this is one of the verses of why I haven't traditionally like walked out of Sabbath. Because I have a hard enough time believing the gospel. And I want to live in that freedom that is preached in the book of Galatians. All right, turn to Acts 15. Acts 15, yeah. And this is on page 783. This is, so what's happening here is the Gentiles have started to come to Christ. So you have Jews that are Christians, and now you have non-Jews that they're turning Christians. And the question is, how Jewish do these non-Jewish believers in Jesus, how Jewish do they need to become? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the law? Do they need to come to temple? Like, how are all these things going to work for the Gentile Christian? So they come together for a council to try to figure out the answer to this. We're going to start in verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Skip to verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. That is what they had to do. Basically, what they had to do, abstain from sexual immorality and anything that the Jews would get really, really, really offended at, because now they're living as one body. That's not a lot. They just say, hey, these guys should live by grace. They shouldn't have all these rules that we couldn't keep anyway. They should live by grace. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. I don't think the Sabbath, as commanded in the Old Testament, would necessarily be a command now. Everything's permissible. We just live by grace and we're freed from all that. But is there something beneficial that God gave the Jews in the Sabbath that might be beneficial for us today? And so I want to expose us to some arguments, some thoughts for the Sabbath, pro-Sabbath, and begin a discussion of what God would want for us and what God wants for you and me, and there's personal conviction and conversations and all these things. But that's what we're doing. So, Sabbath, and basically, if you look even in your house Bibles, the alternate word instead of Sabbath can mean cease. God ceased. He stopped. It can mean resting in the Hebrew. Basically, it's doing no work for 24 hours. And he says he made it holy, which he made this day, the Sabbath day, he made it a cut above. He made it set apart. And so, yeah, you have to ask yourself, so surely God wasn't tired at the end of 6 days. So why did you take a day as a Sabbath? Clearly, it seems to be some sort of pattern for us. And it's the end of the creation account, so it's almost the climax. God rested. But it didn't have to. Now, the word Sabbath isn't actually used in that passage. The first time the word Sabbath is used is in Exodus 16. So let's go there. Exodus Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Exodus 16. We are going to start in verse 22, page 52. On the sixth day, so this is when God brings down, God has manna come up from the sky, and they're supposed to collect it, and he's giving them directions on how they're going to collect it. Verse 22, on the sixth day, basically, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. So on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as any other day they collected it. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it, which it used to. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." It's the first time that word's used. God called it a Sabbath. Now turn the page to Exodus 20. These are the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to read to you, the longest one is the one having to do with the Sabbath. The longest commandment. It's verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and made it holy." Okay. Now here's the question. Here's the argument. Here's where the discussion lies. Is the Sabbath day the ceremonial law or the moral law? Now, the ceremonial law is the laws that were given to the Israelites as a nation, as a theocracy. They were supposed to stone people for certain crimes. That's the ceremonial law. That's the law for Israel's nation. The ceremonial law doesn't apply. Jesus broke ceremonial laws. Doesn't apply anymore. But the moral law would. Now, is the Sabbath part of the ceremonial law or part of the moral law? Now, there are people that say both. And what they say is, of course it's ceremonial to some degree, because we don't stone people that pick up sticks on the Sabbath anymore. And that happened in the Old Testament. So there's a part of it that's a ceremonial law. Of course, Jesus, when the disciples are picking heads of grain on the Sabbath, that's breaking the ceremonial law. Jesus seemed to be okay with that. But they argue there's a part of it that's the moral law. Because it provides for the worship of God. That's the moral law. It's providing for the worship, so it's moral, and that's why it is included in the Ten Commandments. And they say because it's in the Ten Commandments, it's part of the moral law. So, they say the requirement in the moral law is to set aside one day a week for rest from our normal work so we can worship God. And that just becomes a delight to worship God and to take that day to be with God. So God worked, and so we work. We work. And God rested, and we rest. You know, a verse I think is really interesting is Revelation 1:10. It says this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, Well, the Lord's Day is just another way of saying the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. But you have John, you have the latest book in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, in Revelation, and you have John, he's in exile. He's not even in Israel. And yet, it seems like the rhythms of his life are still have the Lord's Day, a special day. And there's this sort of, it's this New Testament verse that has the Lord's Day in it. I think that is interesting. We just need to recognize, if you and I lived in colonial America, right, last century, if we lived in colonial America, we'd be in jail. Our feet and our arms would be in stocks, in public humiliation, because we would have broken a law. And that law was called Sabbath breaking. If you traveled or you did recreation, you were a Sabbath breaker. And there's a Plymouth Brethren sort of devotional writer. His name was C.H. McIntosh. He wrote something. I want to read it to you. He says, "The idea of anyone calling himself a Christian and making the Lord's Day a season of what is popularly called recreation, unnecessary traveling, personal convenience, or profit in temporal things is perfectly shocking. We are of opinion that such acting could not be too severely censured. We can safely assert that we never yet came in contact with a godly, intelligent, right-minded Christian who did not love and reverence the Lord's Day, nor could we have any sympathy with anyone who could deliberately desecrate that holy and happy day." Now, I don't say that because I agree with everything in it, but I say it to say, we've come a long way in America. We've come a long way from those thoughts. So Christians now, we never think twice about going home on Sunday and mowing our lawn or watching football. Things that would put Mr. C.H. McIntosh into cardiac arrest. But it would be difficult, wouldn't it? It would be difficult to stop. It would be difficult. But the Sabbath was a gift for the Jews. Listen, so they come into slavery, right? There they are making pyramids. And they're making them, and they are accomplishing, they're work machines. Their flesh is used to work, work, work. Being overworked. Or being active constantly. They don't know the rhythm of work and rest. Each day, right, would just blur into the next. And when God called them out of Egypt, he said, "Listen, you guys are in my image. You guys are sacred human beings, and I'm calling you out into freedom. And one of the things I'm going to give you as a gift is the Sabbath." Now, we are called out of something. We are called out of the pressure of the Western world, the Western culture, right? That's trying to prove its worth by what it does. That's trying to prove itself by what it can possess. And we step in. God steps in and says, no. You are loved not by what you do. And wow, I think, could we even do it? Could you even do it? A whole day where nothing measurable is accomplished by the world's standards? You know, for the Jews, of all the laws that the Jews had, this law probably kept them from the pressure of becoming like all the other nations around them more than any other law. You know, it's said that the Sabbath has kept the Jews more than the Jews have kept the Sabbath. And I like that. But then I think about what's the problem in Christianity today in America, in the West? The problem is Christians have assimilated. We're just like the world. It's hardly any difference in all the stats. We're like the world. We've assimilated. Maybe, as American Christians, we need the Sabbath. Maybe we need it. Maybe we need it to not assimilate. Maybe my soul needs it. Maybe yours does. You know, I think about the first Sabbath. So for God, it was the seventh day. But Adam was made on day six, so it was his first day. The first time he saw, right, the first time he saw a sunrise was his Sabbath day. And so I go, okay, what did Adam do on his Sabbath day? Well, he hung out with God, right? And God probably said, hey, this is my creation, and this is my creation. And he was probably doing things like, this is like, God, my hand works. And he just spent time in awe of what God had made. He spent time with God. He probably spent a day in rest and worship. And so when I think about what are the aspects of a Sabbath, if we were to take a Sabbath, if that was in our vocabulary as evangelical Christians in America, or even in this church, what would have to be the parts of it? Number one, rest. For it to be a Sabbath, you have to stop. And I don't know about you, but I'm always accomplishing. I'm always doing something. I'm always making one more call. But on the Sabbath, you embrace your limits. You let God be God. You trust God. Right? You let God be in charge. He's on the throne. I am sure that the world will not fall apart if I stop. Right, the Sabbath helps me realize, hey, I don't run things. And if I go away, the world will run quite nicely without me. So I can trust him. I can stop. You know, the story is told of a wagon train. And they were headed to Oregon. Actually, they were going to St. Louis, Oregon. So they're going to Oregon. And they're trying to get there by winter, and as the fall gets deeper and deeper, they begin to have a lot of fear and worry that they will not get there before the snow flies, which is a big deal for wagon train. And so there are a whole host of people in the company that say, hey, we need to stop taking a Sabbath so that we can get to Oregon faster. And of course, there were other people who didn't like that, so they argued, and they decided to split into two wagon trains. Now, which train, the train that took the Sabbath or the wagon train that didn't take the Sabbath, got to Oregon first? Well, of course, the ones that took the Sabbath. And the reason is because the people and the animals were so well rested because of their Sabbath, they just moved and worked a whole lot more efficiently the other 6 days of the week. And it is amazing. When you give something to God, the blessing that comes back, right? We know that financially, you give something, there's a blessing. I mean, I know there's places where I have not been able to outgive God. I give and it comes back. And in our time, we give and there are costs, but there are blessings. And you know, you give your loaves and fishes to Jesus and he does good things. And there's a trust we can bring to God. That's the number one. You have to rest on your Sabbath. You have to stop. Number two, it has to be God-focused, right? To worship with others, read the Word, pray, bless your children, light a candles at dinner, make it God-focused. Last verse we'll read together, but turn to Isaiah 58. All right, we're on page 527. We're going to do verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This day is God's day. He's got things that he wants to happen on it. It should not be like the other days. We shouldn't do what you would normally do. And I think you spend a Sabbath day with God and his people. And think of the gift of this. So is your time with God during the week ever squeezed out by life? Is it ever hurried because of life? And sometimes, are there things that you want to study? Or do you want to have time to deeply reflect if your life is pleasing to God? We don't have time. There's life. I've got to get to work. And to have a day that is built in to spend with God. And even just doing it as a communication, right? The people we spend time with, we're communicating, I care about you, I love you. And to do that on the first day of the week would say, God, you are first in my life. It's a set-apart day to be God-focused, to rest, to be with him. And it helps me distinguish between a day off and a Sabbath. So I was in ministry while I was single, and I worked all the time, but I took a day off. And on my day off, it just sort of clicked in my head when I started. Oh, the other days I do all this stuff for God, and on my day off, I do what I want. Well, that was not the right way to think, because I sinned more on my day off than all the other days combined. The Sabbath is not a day off. It's not for me. A Sabbath is for God. It's God. But I am blessed. And honestly, I think God knows how to give me rest. Right? He gives me spiritual rest in him. He gives me rest with being with people. And all the things I think will give me rest may or may not. And certainly there's a time for doing things you enjoy. But Sabbath is God-focused. It's God-focused. That's number two. Number one, rest. Two, God-focused. And three, delight. This is what I think God did. He delighted in his creation on his Sabbath. He looked around. He showed it to Adam. He actually enjoyed Adam. That was part of his creation. He delighted in it. Now, you know, like I get up in the morning and sometimes I grab a granola bar as I'm leaving out the door in the morning. I eat like I'm filling up a gas tank. But sometimes you get to slow down enough where you eat for worship. You know what I mean? Where you eat it and you're like, oh, wow, that was good. Thank you, God. Who ever thought of putting blue cheese and bacon together? Right? Like, whatever it is, you worship when you eat. If you don't know what I mean to thank God and worship when you eat with Sean, he will tell you. He will show you. Or I got up early in the morning once. Or not once, but I was headed to an early morning meeting. I think it was last week. And I got up and I went out the door and I stopped for just a second because the light was just coming up, was just coming up the mountains in the east, and it was cool outside, and I just thought, wow, I could really stop here and worship God and watch the sun come up. And then I was like, but I gotta go. And I left. But on the Sabbath, that's what it's made for. That's what it's made for. You stop enough to smell the roses, to thank him for stuff you wouldn't normally, the warm water, right, the toilets, to watch the ants crawl around or birds fly in the sky. Some of us are more given to contemplation than others, but that's slower life. And to really delight in people. To delight in people, to see smiling, flip faces, and to bless people. To be in front of people, to be with your church family, to be with your immediate family. That's just to delight in the creation that He's made. So that's the third thing. Now, a couple of thoughts in closing. If you're going to walk into a Sabbath, if we're going to talk about this, the one thing we can't do, I'm sort of ending a little bit where I started. You can't do it legalistically. Martin Luther always makes a good quote. Here's a quote. He says, "If anywhere the day is made holy for the mere day's sake, if anywhere anyone sets up its observation on a Jewish foundation, then I order you to work on it, to ride on it, to dance on it, to feast on it, to do anything that shall remove this encroachment on Christian liberty." Right, Martin Luther was zealous for the gospel of God. And anything that would get in the way of that, he wanted to squash and crush. And if the Sabbath ever got there, he was ready to crush it, just like Paul. But what if Jesus came to you bodily and he said, "I want to spend the day with you. I want to give you a special blessing." Would you and I say, "Well, I don't know if I can. I mean, after church, I got some stuff to do around the house, and then I needed to pick a couple things up at the mall, and then I had a couple TV shows I was looking forward to watching." Well, we probably wouldn't say that. Could it be that every week God is saying, "I want to give you rest. I want to give you spiritual rest"? Could it be the evangelical church in America has missed a blessing? And that God's saying, "I want to spend this day with you"? I don't know. What does this mean for us? Is there blessing here? If there's a blessing here, I don't want to miss it. If there's something that is good rhythm for human thriving that God set up at creation, I don't want to miss it. Is this here? And so I just wanted to, lay that before us for conversation. I don't know where any of us will land. I don't know where I'm going to land. But I've been thinking about it for a while now, and I just wanted to think about it with all you guys. So let's pray. Well, Lord, I don't even know, God. God, what are your thoughts and what aren't? And I ask, God, that you would take all your thoughts and they would all come to the top. You would take your word and you would show us. God, we want to be thinking as you would think. And you know our culture. You know us. You know your word. You know your will. Would you walk us into it? Would your spirit in each of us? God, help us as we think about and divide your word. I thank you for this morning. I pray that you would bless our church as we try to follow you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.